So today we're going to pick up a continuation of what we did last week. And I'm trying to do a three-week session, and then I'm out for 2 weeks. So I'm trying to do my two-week session coming up on kind of the same topic. And we talked about the topic of decisions and consequences. And last week we took a look at the story of anybody remember?
Hagar,
Ishmael, Abraham, Isaac, and we went through that decision. And I want to kind of recap that because that kind of gives us a little bit of a stage for where we go today. But if you recall, Abraham was considered a man of faith, and he was called by God to leave his country and just pack his family up and head west, and God would tell him where to stop, and he did. And we don't think about how hard that is for all of us to do that, but that's what he did. And so he got into the land where God said, this is the place where I want you to stay. And then God had made promises to Abraham and had made promises to Sarah. And the promises were that they would become the parents of a great nation, and God would bless their progeny, and they would have a large family. But the problem was Sarah had never had children. She was barren. And so she went through this long time. And when she was about, I don't remember the exact age, but I think Abraham was about 85 years old. She was about 75. And God renewed that promise with them. But she felt like she was long past the time of childbirth. So she decided she was going to help God out, that God maybe had meant for her to help him out instead of to do what he promised him to do. So she asked Hagar, she asked Abraham to take her handmaiden Hagar and have a child with her. And in the custom of that day, that was a legitimate practice because your slaves were part of your household, your servants, and so if you had a child by the slave, that was considered an heir, or could be considered an heir if you didn't have another one. And so, Abraham showing just lots of ability to withstand the onslaught, agreed with Sarah and went into Sarah, and they had a child, and that child was born. And as we talked about last week, there were a lot of issues that happened because the issue between Sarah and Hagar began to be an issue where Hagar began to sort of act like, you couldn't have children, and I've got the children, I'm the mother of the heir of nations, and that kind of ticked Sarah off. And so Sarah sent Hagar away with Ishmael, who was a young boy. But God intervened and told her to go back, and she did. And she went back, and she lived under the domination of Sarah for a while. And finally, about 13 years later, a situation came about where some men came, and they were actually angels, or they could have been the Lord themselves, what we call the theophany. I think it was actually the Lord, and probably an early incarnation of the Lord in physical body came and told them that God meant his promise, that it was going to become of them. And of course Sarah laughed about that because now she's 89 and he's 99. And but nevertheless, a year later, Sarah has a boy, Isaac. And Isaac means he laughed. And so every time Sarah looked at him, she was reminded of her, she laughed in sort of mocking of God, but every time she saw him, she laughed sort of she laughed with God and not at God. So kind of a blessing. Ishmael means God hears, because God heard the cry of his mother Hagar and told her to go back. Hagar means runaway, or means one who is a fugitive or an exile. And so you sort of see the names have play out in sort of an interesting scenario of what these names mean. And of course, when the baby grows to be about 3 years old, it's time to be weaned. Whole another story, but it's time to be weaned. And Ishmael is about 16 years old, and he begins to make fun of him, as brothers do. Brothers make fun of one another, sisters do the same thing. But in this case, it was not taken well by Sarah. And Sarah basically told Abraham that he needed to get this pretender to the throne out of the house, because she was not, she feared for her son. And so, you know, Abraham asked the Lord if that was the right thing to do, and the Lord said yes, it was. He would bless Ishmael, he would protect Hagar, but he needed to get her out of the house and follow Sarah, so he did. And so, you know, that happened, and of course, in the meantime, God had changed the name of Sarah from Sarai, which means princess, and Abram, which means father, to Sarah, which means mother of nations, or princess of nations, and Abraham, which means father of nations. So God had changed their names, and so they had become, had these new names, and Isaac was still Isaac. And so Isaac grew, and that's kind of where we pick up today, because we want to see another situation that occurs. So if you will, let me see if I've got to recap a little more before we go. Let me just talk for a minute about Ishmael. You want to say something?
Yeah, actually, it is about Ishmael.
Okay.
Since he was between 13 and 16.
Yeah, he was about 16. When
okay. Was he considered a man and having man rights? Is that because this is before the Jews had the markers for 13?
Well, actually, before he was taken away, God had given him the rite of circumcision. So everybody in Abraham's household, including Ishmael, was circumcised. So, you know, he knew the bond of circumcision. He was above 13, so my guess is they probably had whatever the equivalent was of a bar mitzvah at that time, you know, as a man. You know, traditionally at 13, the boy leaves his mother's tutelage and goes under the tutelage of the husband, because that's the time when he becomes a man and he begins to learn about the role of a Jewish man in today's world. I'm not sure how it happened then, but I suspect he had been tutored by Abraham. Abraham loved him. Abraham even tried to intervene and get God to bless Isaac, or to bless Ishmael, but God said, no, the child of promise is going to be Isaac. It's not going to be Ishmael. I'll protect Ishmael. I'll grow his, you know, his family, but the blessing is going to come through Isaac. You know, it's hard to think about, and we don't have time to talk about, but think about the family situation. You know, you've raised this child to be 13, 16 years old probably at this time. Now you send him away. You've taught him what you know. You've been out with him in the field. You've done everything with him, and now you've got to send him away because God has said to do that. Kind of a tough situation. And you got to feel for Ishmael because, you know, he was the only son, then he was the shared son, then he was the disinherited son, and he was kind of pushed out, you know, of the nest. And so you can sort of understand where Ishmael, some of the feelings come from in that relationship. But Ishmael grows, and as part of God, God gives a blessing to Ishmael, and let's see if we can, I think I've got it written down where it is. If not, I'll just tell you what it is. It's in the book of Genesis. It's 20, it's probably 24, 25. Let me just tell you what it is, because as they leave the property and they leave, God comes back to them and said, I will bless him. And then he says, but he will be a wild donkey of a man. And let's see where. And he will live in violence, and he will fight with his brothers, and all of his kinmen will fight one another, and it will be a difficult time. But he will increase his lot as a nation. Let's see if that's in 24. Yeah, some, you know, there's a lot of different things here that come about. I'm looking for the little inset of the verse. I don't see it. But anyway, God basically said, you know, I will send you away to the east of your brothers, and you will go there, and you will live like a wild donkey, but you'll be the father of a nation. And interestingly enough, Ishmael moves to the east of Israel, or to the land of Canaan at that time. And that's the area we call Arabia today. It's the Arabian Peninsula. And it was called Arabia. And so all of Ishmael's descendants populated the land of Arabia. And all of his sons and daughters intermarried into the area. And around the time of Christ, when Josephus was writing his diary of the Jews, he called them Arabians for the first time because they lived in Arabia. And so we call them Arabs today. So the Arab tribes essentially come from Ishmael. So they come from Ishmael's side of the family. And it doesn't take long for you to think about the fighting of one another and the brothers and sisters and the tribal warfare and the, you just look at the Sunnis and the Shiites and you look at the fighting that goes on there. And so you see a history of fighting among these Arab tribes. And it's been going on for millennia now. And so Ishmael moves away, and I want to progress the scene a little bit, because Isaac grows to be about 40 years old, and his mother says, I don't want him to marry, in this area. I want to go back and get him a wife, and so they send a servant over to get him a wife, and the servant goes back over to the land where Abraham comes from, and he finds Rebekah. And Rebekah becomes his wife. And let's look at Genesis 24, 1 through 3, because that's sort of where that starts. And we're going to skip through. I'm going to skip some verses, but I'll kind of fill them in because there's a lot of things that happen in all of these verses. So in verse chapter 24, it says, Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. So he said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand on my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country, to my own relatives, and get a wife for my son. And so the servant agreed, and so the servant packed up a bunch of camels. He packed up a lot of gold and silver. He packed up a lot of treasures because he was going to go get a wife. And so he travels along. And in verse 14, he makes a plan. And the plan is, he says in verse 12, then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming to draw water. Kind of interesting that, the men were doing whatever they did, and the daughters came during the day to draw water, shepherd the flocks. Their men and women did shepherding at the time. And he says, please, may it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, she says, drink and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Kind of interesting, the process of selecting a bride, isn't it? I mean, today we go through this elaborate ritual where people actually love one another and get married, but back then it was a little different. Back then they were arranged marriages. We've even seen, a little bit of that playing out in our news in the last couple of weeks where this father and mother were going to pack off their 13-year-old daughter back to Pakistan to marry. And she just decided, and her uncle decided not to have any part of it, and so she left. But that's a custom that's been around for a long time when that's so foreign to us. It's not the way we think. It's not the way we act. It's not the way Westerners do things. But it is still a custom within some countries. And even if it's not like it was then, where the woman really had very little choice, it is really kind of a thought process that we're going to look at today. So anyway, the servant goes, and it says, before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. They're pretty explicit in the Old Testament. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. And the servant turned to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar in her hands and gave it to him a drink. Now, when we teach our daughters today, we say, don't make eye contact, don't talk to strangers, all the stuff we do today. But that wasn't the custom then. They had a custom of being very hospitable, and she was. And she says, I'll draw water for your camels, too. and when they had finished drinking, so she quickly emptied her jar into a trough and ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough. He asked her where she was from and whose daughter she is, and she answered that. And then he bent down and worshiped the Lord and said, "Please, you know, Lord, be this the one that you have called." Interesting, he puts a ring in her nose, and then they go back, puts a couple of bracelets on her arm, and they go back to her house because she's going to meet her father. And so we see a couple of people here. We see her father, but we also see a man named Laban, which is her brother. And Laban plays along in the next story we come to. So it's kind of an interesting little problem that sets up. So they go back, and so the guy comes. They come out to meet her. She runs to tell him all the story. They come out to meet him. They're very interested in him because he's come with all these camels and all this wealth. And he tells them the story that, you know, of Abraham, and he's, you know, some come to find out he's relative to them, and they know who he is. And so they bring him in. And so he relays this story to them, and they say, "Well, I guess that's the way it is because God has chosen that." And so in verse 26 and 27, you know, they praise God and they go about this, and so they have this big dinner and they fix this dinner, and so they agree it's time to go. And so the servant says, "I can't wait 10 days." They wanted to wait 10 days, and he says, "I can't wait 10 days." And so they say, "We'll ask her." And she says in verse 57 and 58, let's read those. So I want to skip through this. And I guess it's kind of interesting because Rebecca, I mean, here she is minding her own business, going out to the well, herding sheep. And all of a sudden, this guy's standing there. She doesn't know who this son of Abraham is. She doesn't know anything about it, although she knows the customs of the land. She probably knows sooner or later this day is going to come for her. And she accepts the fact that God has chosen her out of this. And it says, first of all, in 50, Laban and Bethuel said, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her or go, and let her become the master of your, the wife of your master's son, as the Lord directed." Pretty simple. The mother said, "Wait a minute, not so fast. We want her to stay for 10 days. And the servant said, "I really need to get her back." And so in verse 57 and 58, they ask her. They say, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they call Rebecca and ask her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." And so Rebecca very quickly acknowledges God and follows through and goes forward. And I'm going to skip some of the story, but as they travel back, they get to the land of Abraham. They're on the camels, and all of a sudden they see afar off, a man sees this camel caravan coming. And it's Isaac, and he sees him. He starts running towards the caravan. And Rebecca says, "Who is this?" She asked the servant, and he said, "That's Isaac coming, the son of Abraham." So she quickly puts her veil on. And, you know, and of course he comes. He immediately sees her, totally, you know, head over heels in love with her. She's apparently the same. He introduces her to her mother. They get married, and they live happily ever after. So all this happens probably the same afternoon. My guess is the dress was packed, the flowers were picked, you know, the bridesmaids were all there, you know, they had camels in attendance, I don't know. But it's kind of amazing how the traditions have changed over the years. So she gets married, but as you would know, if you follow the story, they're married a long time and she has no children. So you see a repeat of a process here. Rebecca has no children. Isaac has no children. But Isaac at least is smart enough to have learned from his father's mistake. And they never try to go around the situation. They never try to take one of her handmaidens that she brings with them or one of the servants or anything else. Yeah, we're lucky. And finally, you know, the Lord comes and blesses them and says, "You're going to have children," and she does. Before that, though, Sarah dies. Abraham gets married again right away. Has 5 or 6 more children. And then Abraham dies. And Isaac and Ishmael come together for the funeral, but they really don't reconcile. They don't talk much. They bury the father. All of the father's possessions go to Isaac. So you can see again the whole problem. Ishmael has not only been spurned in life, but he's spurned in death by the death of his father, because all of his father's possessions were given to Isaac. And so they don't reconcile. Ishmael goes his way, goes back to his land, and Isaac goes back to his land. But they did come together for Abraham. And if you notice today, in the Middle East, Abraham is looked upon very fondly by Arabs, or by Muslims, today Muslims, but Arabs at that time. And so he's looked upon very fondly as the father of their nation. They argue about the sacrifice of Isaac, whether it was really Ishmael that was taken to the mountain or whether it was Isaac. From the biblical record, we know it was Isaac because Ishmael was already shipped away by that time. And it's about 6 years after Ishmael had left. Isaac was about 9 years old at the time. So we know the biblical story, but the Arabs turn that around and say it was really Ishmael was sacrificed, or was about to be sacrificed. The other thing just to remember is the mountain they took, that Isaac was taken to be sacrificed. Anybody know the history of that mountain? You probably know. Mount Moriah. That is where the temple in Jerusalem was built. That is where the Jewish temple was built. That is now where the Dome of the Rock is. So that is a very holy place in not only Christendom, but also in Judaism. And it has become holy in the Arab world, although it wasn't for hundreds and hundreds of years. But it has become holy, and I'll tell you why. They still have the rock there that they built. That's a very solemn place, and the Jews go there to pray. And so you begin to see a little bit of the twisted nature of the lives and why there's so much hostility in the Middle East today. It's not just about what's going on now. It's about what's happened for the last 2,000 years, really more than that, 3,000 or 2,500 years. So we see a lot of hostility that's not recent, but has come about from a long time. And so Rebecca, pardon me if I get all these confused, they're confusing to me. Rebecca is having terrible trouble in her labor. She's having just horrible problems. And some people have a lot of problems in pregnancy and some don't. I don't know why that is, and what the situations are, but she goes to the Lord. And she asks in verse 21 and 22, 22 it says in chapter 25, the babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Now whether they went to a specific temple or wherever she went to pray, nobody knows that. But the Lord spoke to her, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, which means hairy. After this, his brother came out. His hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Jacob means heel grabber, or it means supplanter, or it means deceiver. Kind of interesting because, that's what Jacob means. A lot of Jewish families, and a lot of Christian families also name their children Jacob. The derivative of that on the English side is the name James. So James is also means the supplanter or the whatever. So I'm a supplanter, I guess. Supplanter or heel grabber.
Sneaky
or deceiver. It's kind of interesting because, in the biblical terms, a lot of these people were given names according to their birth. And much like, the Indian nations did that too. They would give people names based on what the fathers or mothers hoped for them, or based on where they were born, or what the day was like, or whatever it happened to be. And so, that's a fairly common thing among people, and we see it because we read about it, you know, in the Old Testament, but it was pretty common among people of all language groups at that time. And so, you know, they're born, and let me see if where my next note is here. So we see a little bit about them as they grow up, and let's take a look at somewhere. This is where I stopped making notes this morning because I got the call. Let's look at verse 28. I'm sorry about this. I stopped my notes right here because this is where I got the call from Connie this morning. I can tell you the story, even though I can't find the verses off here. So the Bible tells us that Esau was loved by his father, and Jacob was loved by his mother, Rebecca. And 27, 28. Okay.
If
that's in verse, it's in chapter 27?
Verse 27.
Oh, yeah. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebecca loved Jacob. And I guess the question that we come to, you know, as parents, grandparents, is the idea of favoritism. You know, we always never want to show favoritism to our children. We want to have an equal hand with both of them, because it creates not only a problem amongst the family, but it creates an ongoing problem with the children. If you ever watch the Smothers Brothers, you always got the one brother saying, "Mom always loved you best," you know. And while that was a joke and we all laugh about it, it is something we have to guard against as parents, because all of us, all of our children have different personalities. You know, some of our children are like, I'm just thinking about, I think about Connie's and Bob's two boys. Ray is actually a chip off the old block for Bob. He looks like Bob, he talks like Bob, he sounds like Bob, he's funny like Bob. He has all of those mannerisms just like Bob. If you heard him, you would think you had just seen a picture of Bob 40 years ago. And yet the other one, Rob, looks like his mother. You know, he's not built like Bob. He's thinner. He's more slight. I don't mean he's slight, but, you know, Ray is square like Bob is. He's short and square. And the other one is a little taller and thinner. And you look at them, and they got the personalities of their parents. And so, you know, I'm sure here Esau, you know, had the personality that Isaac liked. He liked him, you know, a man's man, somebody that hunted, somebody that fish, somebody that was outdoors, loved the outdoors, and yet the other son stayed indoors, helped his mother, you know, did stuff around the house. She liked that. She was more the city girl, and he was more the country, you know, guy. And so you see that, but unfortunately, it developed stronger tendencies than that. And you see what happens in verse 29. It says, "Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, 'Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished.'" And then parentheses in my Bible says this is why he was called Edom. Now, I just want to give you just a little history. If your Bible doesn't have footnotes, the word Edom is the word for red. So obviously, Esau was nicknamed Red. He had red hair, and as I told you before, sometimes when you see there are certain Arabs that will have red hair. They'll have fair skin. They'll have freckles. They'll look like they're maybe Irish or something. They just look different. Well, those are what we call Edomites. They're descendants of Esau. They're Edomites. And they populate a different group than the Arabs. And we'll talk about them and what that means in terms of Scripture. But Esau was called Red. So most of you have probably had friends or known friends or known people you went to school with or whatever that you called Red. I had a friend I grew up with. His name was Randy. But he had red hair, and he had freckles, and he had real pink skin, and he got sunburned all the time. And he worked outside. He was a zoo curator. And, you know, his nickname was Red, and everybody called him Red. And you can see why. And so I think Esau is probably that way. And so the red, when the red stew is mentioned, you know, Esau loves this stew. So he's come in hungry. And he doesn't think much about the things of the fact that he's the firstborn, even though it's maybe just a few seconds earlier. He's the firstborn. And in Jewish history, the firstborn always has a couple of things. First of all, the firstborn gets two times the inheritance. So if there's four children, the firstborn, you divide it by five, and the firstborn gets two of those, or however many there are. And that's because in Jewish law, he becomes the leader of the tribe. When the father passes away, he assumes the mantle of leadership in the tribe. So he's got responsibility as the firstborn. He's brought up by the father to assume that responsibility. He's also given the mantle that the Lord passes. So in terms of Isaac, Esau would have been the one to inherit the blessing that comes from the Lord. Now, it's kind of interesting because Rebekah got a promise when God said that she had two nations in her womb. And what was the promise? You remember, we just read it. That the older will serve the younger. So she had some idea that something was going on here. But whether she'd ever shared that with Isaac, I don't know. But anyway, so Esau comes in. He's famished. He wants something to eat. The only thing on his mind is getting something to eat. He wants to probably lay down and relax. He's tired. And so Jacob, living up to his namesake, says, well, you know, I'll give you something to eat, but you have to give me your birthright. Well, Esau obviously doesn't consider the birthright worth much because he says, what good is the birthright to me if I'm not alive to see it and I'm about to die of hunger? And so, but yet, you know, but yet, Jacob says, well, I want you to swear to me an oath. And so he does. The servants hear him sworn in front of everybody that he's going to give him the birthright. And then he gives him the food, and he goes and lays down. And sometimes later, he figures out that he's been hoodwinked by his brother. And he's not real happy about that. He's been hoodwinked by his brother. Yeah.
This is a strange, dysfunctional family. I would have just said, shut up, little brat. Give me the food. I mean, why, you know, I've got a younger brother, so I know.
Yeah. Well, and if you listen, I heard a sermon. I heard a sermon the other day, and it was actually a sermon by Andy Stanley on this very topic. And he talked about how the sibling rivalries happen, and how brothers, the little brother always tries to take advantage of the older brother, and, you know, inch his place up in stature by taking something the other brother has and making him do something for him, because the older brothers tend to just dismiss little brothers, and the same with older sisters, kind of dismiss their little sisters. And so, you know, he said this is kind of natural rivalry among brothers. But Esau apparently gave in to that. And so you see where Jacob lives up to his namesake of being kind of a deceiver and a schemer. But he gets it honestly, because we see what happens later on. So he's got the birthright. And they continue to grow, and they continue to get older. And Isaac is about on his deathbed. And let me see if I can find that verse. It's 27, verse 2. And so Isaac, it says, Isaac was old and his eyes were weak, so he could no longer see. Now, just keep in mind, I don't know how old he is, but they didn't have cataract surgery. They didn't have lens replacement surgery. They didn't go get their glasses changed and do all the stuff that we do today. The natural aging process, a lot of them, when they got older, just couldn't see at all because there was just nothing to be done for them, and that's the way Isaac was at the time. So he called for Esau, his older brother, and said to him, my son, here I am, Esau answered. I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, quiver, and bow, go out to the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. So Abraham is about to give the blessing to Esau. Now, verse 5, Rebekah was listening. The word listening means overheard. So my guess is she was standing with her ear at the door. And so she hears this whole scenario of what's happening. And when Esau left for the open country, it says Rebekah sent to her, said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game, prepare it for me, so that I may give you my blessing.' Now, my son, listen carefully, do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me 2 young goats, so that we can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father and eat, so that he may give you a blessing before he dies." So we see here that the scheming didn't just appear with Jacob. The scheming came about in Rebekah also. Now, whether this was something that came about of the Lord, I think you probably would say the Lord actually knew what was going to happen. And so when he told her the prophecy, he wasn't telling her what to do. He was sharing with her what she had already in her mind had planned to do anyway, or would plan to do because of just the natural occurrence of events. And Jacob said to his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin. If my father touches me, he will know I'm tricking him, and he will curse me instead of bless me." And she says, "Well, the curse will be on me and not on you. Go do what I say." It's kind of interesting that she is willing to take the curse of Isaac to see her son elevated. And that's kind of an interesting spot for her to be in. I don't know exactly what to make of that, but Isaac followed her, and you know, she went out, and of course this thing happens, and she puts the animal skins on him, and he comes up, and Isaac says, "You sound like my son Jacob, but you've done what I asked my son Esau to do. Come close and let me feel your skin." So he comes close and feels the goat skin that she's put on his skin, and says, "You're hairy like Esau, but you got a voice like Jacob." And then he says,
what
hairy hands you have. So he comes forward and says, "Let me smell your clothes." And so she had put Esau's clothes on him so he would smell like the open fields. And so he says, "This has got to be Esau." So he eats the stew and he gives him the blessing. And the blessing is that he'll be, you know, protected by the dew of the land. The harvest will come, and you know, he'll be, you know, grow in the land, and his brothers will bow down and serve him. And now I want you to get the heartbreak that comes after that. And so all of this happens, and then, verse 30, it says, "After Isaac had finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too had prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, 'My father, sit and eat some of my game so that you may receive the blessing.' His father Isaac said, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'I'm your son Esau, your firstborn.'" And then verse 33, "Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed.'" They couldn't recall the blessing. The blessing had been given. But here he is on his deathbed, and he's shaking violently because he knows he's been deceived. What heartbreak it had to be for him in that situation. And my guess for Esau also, although Esau didn't seem to be real sensitive to a lot of stuff until later. Esau says, I lost my spot. 34. Good, I'm glad you're paying attention. When Esau heard in his father's words, he burst out with loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, father, bless me, give me a blessing too." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." And Esau said, "Isn't he rightfully named Jacob? He has deceived me these 2 times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Kind of a sad situation. But you sort of see a little enmity building between these two brothers. And Isaac answered and said, "I've made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine, so what can I possibly do for you?" And then he goes on to bless him, and he says, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. When you grow restless, you will throw off his yoke from your neck." So he's sort of, I mean, you might call this a curse, but it's kind of the opposite of the blessing he gave to his other son, Jacob. And then the servants heard Esau muttering to himself that says, "I will wait till my father is old, and when he is old, then I will kill my brother because he's done this to me." And of course, the servants come ratted out to Rebekah, and so she goes to Isaac and said, "You know, you can't let your son marry one of these Hittite women, you know, where we are now, he's got to go back to my brother Laban and pick a woman for him. So we see Laban come back into play. Well, as a side note, Esau had married a lot of Hittite women, two or three of them, and it had a lot of children. That was great distress to his mother and father both, because they were trying to keep both of their children, I guess, in the will of the Lord, and they had this sense that they shouldn't be marrying outside of their, you know, the agreed to clan that they were supposed to stay, you know, within. But Esau wasn't like that, and Esau married a couple of women outside. So they let Isaac go. Isaac goes, and you know that story, and I'll just repeat it for you. But he goes to his brother, her brother Laban, and you know he sees Rachel, and he falls in love with Rachel, and says, "Okay, I'll work for you 7 years for Rachel," and he works for Laban 7 years, and then it's time to have Rachel as his wife, and Rachel's got an older sister Leah, and it says pretty interesting words. It says Rachel is a beautiful woman. Beautiful of form. And it says, Leah has weak eyes. Now, let me tell you what that means. And the idioms of the day. When a man would see a woman in that day, all he saw was her eyes because she was covered from head to toe. And it just meant that she wasn't very pretty. And I'll tell you what the words Leah and Rachel mean in a minute. But, so anyway, he works for Rachel to be his bride. He's anxious to have Rachel as his bride. And at the end of the 7 years, it's dark, and they get wet. They get married at night, and the father substitutes Leah for Rachel. And it's kind of funny because the tricker just got tricked. And so, you know, Laban was trickier than was Jacob. And so he wakes up the next morning, and he suddenly wakes up, and he sees he's with Leah and not Rachel. And he runs out to his father-in-law and says, "What have you done?" And he says, "Well, we don't normally marry the younger daughter off until the older one is married. But if you'll work for me in another week, if you'll stay with Leah in another week, you can marry Rachel, and then you got to work for me 7 more years." And so he agrees to do that. And so, you know, he has two wives now. He has two sisters as wives. And it's kind of an interesting problem, because God sort of pays him back for his own deceit, you know, but yet God has honored him as the child of you know, of promise. And all of the children you know, out of this marriage are blessed and become part of the Jewish nation. So it's kind of interesting. The only one that's not is Esau. And we talked about the fact that God chooses his followers. It's not just the fact that you're Jewish, let's say. It's because Esau was, and so was Jacob. But God chose one of them over the other because he wanted one to be, you know, considered the father of nations. And now if you ask a Jew, they'll say, "Well, I'm, you know, of the heritage of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham." And they leave out Esau and they leave out Ishmael. And so we see by this the seeds of what's happened. Anybody know where the Edomites are in the Middle East today? Jordan. The Edomites moved to Jordan. And when Isaac dies, and you can read this later on yourself, but when Isaac dies, the two brothers come back and they sort of reconcile. Because it's kind of interesting, because neither brother, they both left, and because Esau was ticked off, he married another Hittite woman, so he now has three wives. Just to tick off his mother and father, I guess. And when Jacob leaves, he goes to this area, you know, where Laban is, marries wife. He stays there 14 years, and so they never see their parents alive again. So it's kind of interesting that this family rivalry really forced both parents to lose their children. They never saw their children again. But finally, when Isaac dies, the two brothers come back. And Jacob knows he's got to pass through the land of Jordan where Esau is to get back home. So he does, and he's real nervous about it. And when he sees this tribe of people coming towards him, he pushes all the women and children out front and the camels out front because he thinks that if his brother Esau sees them, he'll have pity on him. But his brother Esau really had no ill will. He came and he hugged him and he hugged his neck and all was forgiven between those two. And he let him pass and he told him not to give him any sheep and goats. He had plenty just to keep his own. And they buried their father and it was, you know, a good time. But it does sort of bring up the whole idea of the Hatfields and the McCoys. And I want you to understand that even if I had a brother and we were estranged for 40 or 50 years because of a situation that took place between us and our parents, our children would harbor that same anger. And even if we reconciled, that doesn't mean our children would reconcile. And so Esau's children never reconciled with the Jewish tribe. Even though Esau reconciled with Jacob, they never reconciled. And so that's why you see Jordan is a separate country, and it's south of there, and that's where the Edomites are. But it is interesting that the Jordanians, there's also Hashemites there too. The king is a Hashemite, wherever that comes from. But the Edomites, you know, they have a peace treaty with Israel today, and so do the Egyptians. But the Arabs, the ones in Saudi Arabia, don't. You know, and they hate Israel, and the others are willing to tolerate them because they're so close in heritage. But we do see, and we sort of see, the king of Jordan, who can't appear to go against the Arabs, but he also will not take any action against the Jews. You know, he's sort of sitting on the fence. So we see this setup now happening in the Middle East, where the Egyptians, who have befriended the Jews off and on over the centuries, even though they're bitter enemies, you know, in terms of their heritage, and, you know, the Arabs were slaves and Hagar was Egyptian and all of that, they have befriended the Jews, and the Jordanians have befriended the Jews. And the Jordanians have also kicked the Palestinians out. You know, they didn't want them coming back into Jordan because they didn't want the rebel rousers coming back in. And it's kind of interesting to see these people groups over there and how their relationship with Israel is so centered so much on their history as a people and where they came from. And just so you know, the Palestinians, Palestine is the Roman word for Philistine. So the Philistine were the ancient enemies of Israel, and they were from up around the coast, you know, where Lebanon is and Gaza and all of that. And so when the Romans took back over the land in 70 AD, they changed it from Israel, they changed it from Judah, they changed it back to Palestine, or Palestine, or whatever they say it in Latin. But it became the Latin term for Philistine. So you see where the Palestinians say they're Palestinians and they've always had the land. Well, they really haven't. They were Philistines, and then they were Arabs, and then they were Palestinians. But in between, and on both sides of that, Israel had the land, you know, given by God. So, you know, this dispute goes back to a dispute of land. It goes back to a dispute in families. It goes back to a set of bitterness and roots of bitterness that go all the way back to the Middle East. And I guess the topic we're talking about today is decisions and consequences. And we see decisions made by Abraham and you know, and Sarah. We see decisions made by Isaac and Rebekah. We see decisions made by Jacob and Esau that have really set the stage for where we are today. And so many of us, you know, we get punished for what we do, but generations get punished because of the poor decisions we made. And you think about Abraham. If Abraham had not wandered off the reservation, so to speak, and gotten with Hagar and had Ishmael, we wouldn't have the problem we have today in the Middle East. And so it's kind of interesting to think about. It doesn't help us because we're in the situation we're in. You know, we're here where we are. It is what it is, so to speak. But it is kind of interesting for people of faith to look back and see where this animus comes from, where this hatred comes from, you know, among the Jews and the Israelis. We'll talk a little bit about the Iranians next. They're not Arabs. They're different than Arabs. They don't like to be called Arabs. So they're Persians. And so next week we're going to talk a little more about the roots of violence. Again, I would recommend this book to you if any of you want to read it. It's an interesting book called Seeds of Turmoil. Real easy read. It's kind of a layout of some of the biblical issues that are kind of seeding the Middle East today, and we're, as Christians, what the Christian perspective is, what the Jewish perspective is, and what the Muslim perspective is, and what's going on today. Anybody have any questions or comments about it? I guess I would just say to you, as we make our own decisions, we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but decisions we make today are not just for us, but they're for our future generations. And, you know, we should always be seeking the decision that God wants us to make. Because if we make that decision, we'll make the right decision, not only for us, not only for our children, but also for all of our children's children and for, you know, for the kingdom of God as well. So just kind of keep that in mind, kind of a big thought as we finish today. Anybody got any comments or questions? Okay. So let's close with a word of prayer, and I would just ask all of you to remember Connie this time for her loss, and just pray for that whole situation, that she be comforted, and that you know, we can all be a comfort to her in her time of need. So let's go to the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this time, and Lord, we thank you for the example that we see in the Old and New Testament, where so many of our decisions not only have temporary consequences for us, Lord, but have consequences for our children and for our families, and also, Lord, eternal consequences. Lord, we just ask that in our own lives that you give us the strength to be what you call, what you've asked us to be, and do what you've asked us to do. And Lord, as if we follow your will and we stay in the center of what you've asked us to do, we know that all things will work out the way you've got them planned. And Lord, we're in particular prayer for Connie now as she suffers in the death of Bob, and we just pray, Lord, that you'd be with their family and all of the children, and Lord, just give them the peace and comfort. Lord, we pray for the service to come. We ask that you just indwell all people, the pastor, the people that sing, the people that talk, Lord, and all the people that come. Let this be a divine appointment between your spirit and those who've come to hear a word. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you all.